left field. It was really something extraordinarily unusual that we can talk about on another time. A couple of other good reports. Last night, the Nikishes returned home after midnight from the Ravens football field in Baltimore, where Patuxent High won the state championship with the aid of Tim Nikish. We want to rejoice with those who rejoice. So we'll rejoice with Danny Hartwell today, who has completed his doctorate. We have a good many of our folks who are re-engaging the educational process, and I'm really thrilled for them because it puts them in an upwardly mobile society economically, but it also extends the borders of their understanding. You know, one of the things about education is it will reveal to you the limitlessness of your own ignorance. Once you engage education, you begin to discover just how incredibly impoverished you are in understanding. And if you're prudent, you'll make the decision to be a lifetime learner because there's always more to discover. Now then, let's begin. We are in the book of Ephesians. We're dealing with establishing an alternative point of view to all that you hear in the news and the conversations at the coffee machine at work. In this community, there have been a good many of us who have stood and said, I do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, and that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same. Anybody remember those words? You did not know when you said them what you were getting into, did you? I remember my first exposure. They dumped us off the bus into boot camp. I slept under a table on a hard linoleum floor from like 2 a.m. until 6 a.m. the next morning. And then someone walked in and a loud voice announced the obvious. I am not your mother. And my life took on a new dimension immediately. But when you take that oath, you're making a volitional act of your will to an alternative way of life. And without fully understanding in that moment, you are in fact agreeing to the sacrifices and the disciplines and the training that are incumbent upon the so help me God. And from that point on, people start giving you purpose for your life and demonstrating to you what it means to have a master rule over you. Is that an overstatement, military people? No, that's a gross understatement. In taking the oath, I am agreeing to sever my relationship with my past way of life, to assume obligations and personal priorities, and to surrender my freedom of choice. Does that sound accurate? Yeah, well, we didn't know what we were getting into, but it was a choice to fulfill an alternative way of living. In making the oath, I am committing myself to this new way of life, and I agree to embrace the personal changes necessary to fulfill my commitment to this new life and its mission. Correct? All right. Let me suggest to you that we are familiar with the concept of commitments requiring change in our life. When you enter the university, does it require a change in your lifestyle? When you come into marriage, does it require a change in your lifestyle? When you become a parent, does that change your lifestyle? We are familiar with the demands for a change of lifestyle. Let me suggest to you that choosing to become a follower of Jesus requires a change, a volitional change in your lifestyle. Because you have entered into an entirely new dimension of life. Once upon a time, you were cozy and warm and cared for and fed in your mother's womb. You lived in this little embryonic sac of fluid. And then one day, there was a tremor in the force. And the next thing you knew, some unrighteous, ungodly human being was holding you upside down and smacking your bottom, and you didn't even get a chance to say, "Excuse me." And then you were breathing air because you changed your environment. And then when you come into the kingdom of God, you have to change your environment again. You start breathing the breath of the Spirit. And if you are wise, you make the decision to begin to pray in a language you do not know. You orient yourself to the changing environment that the Spirit of God superimposes upon us. Now, along the way, we've been looking at this process of how Paul depicts how the kingdom is to be structured and our participation in it. We concluded our last lesson coming out of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, with this. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up! Remember? Some of you came out of your nap. Grow up into all aspects of him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, who's the whole body? It's everyone who's been reunited to the Father by the Spirit. But he breaks us down into component parts. Do you realize that our Father's house is not like other congregations in this town? We have a particular spiritual DNA just as they do. But together, we put him on display in multifaceted ways. We're partnering with Mike's Bike. We're partnering with the mission. We're partnering with Hope. We're partnering with other agencies in this town who do things we don't do regularly, but they do almost exclusively. That's the body of Christ on display, and we get to have a helping hand in strengthening that from what the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. Who is an individual part? You are. And if you're broken, we're not working properly. We need you healthy, whole, complete, mature in God, so that we are a more accurate representation of him on display in our community. That causes the growth of the body for the building of itself up in love. Now, we're coming into a passage of Scripture that concerns me. And it concerns me in this regard. Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, that I say to you, the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, but is under tutors and guardians until the time appointed by the father. Now, back up in verse 3, he was saying that at one time we were kept under the law because the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. But now that you have by faith come into Christ, you no longer need a tutor. But let me say something to you. You still need a spiritual father. Because there are elements of your soul that are broken, and someone who loves and trusts you, and you love and trust them, needs to have access to that so that you as an individual part starts to function completely in wholeness. And we have a variety of ministries here to help with that. But I want us to understand as we start to look at this passage, if you're religious, you will hear rules. I do not want you to hear rules. I want you rather to hear the evidence of transformation. Because by the time we get to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, we're going to see therefore. And when you see a therefore, what are you supposed to do? See what it's there for. So as we get out of chapter 4 into chapter 5, he's going to say, therefore, be imitators of God. Does God live by rules? No, he lives by the principle of life, for he is life. He requires no rules. Everything about him brings forth life. So as we wade into this passage of Scripture, I want you to be careful not to hear this as somebody superimposing behavior modification over your brokenness. Rather, hear the result of transformation of the Spirit in your being. Okay? Because we're going to look first at our pre-Him existence. Back before you came to Christ, you lived in darkness, and I don't care what your argument was about what a nice person you were under the dominion of Satan. There's no two ways about it. You're not a self-made man. You didn't make your own millions. God gave you the power to make wealth. He's preempted every argument you've got, so don't even bother with it. In the pre-Him, we lived in a darkened understanding. Those who do not know Jesus live in spiritual darkness, period. I don't care what their Koran says, what their local Hindu guy tells them, they are living in darkness. And anybody who lives in darkness thinks in darkness, acts in darkness. Religion is an aspect of darkness. How do I save up points to square with God all the messes I've made in my life? You ever see that in 19 versions of movies? That's the way darkness thinks. So the circumstances of the natural man in his spiritual orphan condition, his thinking is not aligned with the Heavenly Father. How do I know this? Because God says this about Himself. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Does that sound like a gulf? Okay. Now, it is the Spirit of God that bridges that gulf for us. So when we begin to dwell in the Scriptures, not just have it sitting on the coffee table or we know that it's on the bookshelf someplace, but when we actually begin to live in the Word, we begin to understand how God thinks. You don't have to go any farther than the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 to find out Jesus doesn't think the way you think. Bless those who persecute you? Yeah, I'll bless them, all right. Right upside the head. That's your natural man talking. Pray for those who despitefully use you? Yeah, that they'll hit a viaduct at 90 miles an hour. No, you can't pray that way. That's your flesh talking. All right, it was my flesh talking. So Paul begins to say in verse 17, so this I say, and note this, and I'm in agreement with the Lord. This I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you change the manner in which you have walked through life. Don't walk any longer as the Gentiles walk. How do they walk? Well, they walk according to the way they think and feel. Consequently, he says, in the futility of their mind. Now, what is futility? It is that which is devoid of the truth. Did you know you can work very, very hard at cutting down a tree with nothing but the axe handle? And you might think one day it's going to fall. But I'm here to tell you that's futile thinking. You're not aligned with what is necessary for life to function properly from an eternal point of view. Being darkened in their understanding. It's the way of thinking and feeling. How many of you know what it's like to hate something? Let me make it easy. How many of you know what it's like to hate a particular kind of vegetable? All right, now we're talking. But there are certain kinds of people that can rub you the wrong way. Is that correct? Hopefully I'm one of those people. I'll just keep patting you against your fur until you have to make a change. Darkened in their understanding and excluded, that is, shut out from fellowship and intimacy. You cannot be intimate with the Spirit of God when you're living in the anti-Spirit of God. You can be familiar with that Spirit, but not this Spirit. Excluded from that fellowship and intimacy, and excluded from the life of God because of ignorance. Now, ignorance here is moral blindness, that it is the ignorance of what God offers because you have not yet been able to see it. This is our condition. Ignorant from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their heart. What is hardness of heart? Any of you have children? Any of you raise children? Anybody know people with those kind of children? Yes, all right. The hardness of heart is the stubbornly persistence in wrongdoing. Think cartels. Think gangsters. Think some of your relatives. They just are stubbornly persistent in wrongdoing. And, you know, I've learned this. In a society that works well, wrongdoing gets punished. It eventually catches up with you. Do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that he shall also. Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having paid the price, they become callous. And y'all know what a callous is, right? And they have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. Now, keep in mind, this is the same Paul who wrote, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind." Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do things which are not proper. And he lists them. Being filled with unrighteousness and wickedness and greed and evil, full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and malice, they are gossips and slanderers and haters of God and insolent and arrogant and boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, unloving, unmerciful. If it wasn't for that, there wouldn't be a 6 o'clock news. It's easy to see this stuff when you start to see from God's point of view. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice it with them. We came from that environment. That's called darkness. That's pre-him. And how many of you know there are consequences for walking in darkness? But then, we came from darkness into light. Remember Jesus' comment, his statement to Paul in Acts chapter 26, verse 16, 17, 18. He says, "Stand up, get up on your feet, because I'm sending you to the Gentiles. You're going to stand before kings. And don't fear them, because I will deliver you from the Jews and from the Gentiles. But I'm sending you to open their eyes, to bring them from darkness into light, from the dominion of Satan to God." Is there any in-between ground in that? Christ is laying it out pretty clearly. You are either under the dominion of God or you are under the dominion of Satan. You are either living in darkness or you're living in the light. There's not any middle ground. There's no, "I'll make my own way." That's not an option. You're either serving the devil or you're serving God. And if you don't know who you're serving, we'll have an altar call. Satan has one mission: keep people lost in the dark. Have you ever been lost in the dark? Seriously? I mean, I have been in some situations where it was so dark you could do this. No, your hand was on your nose and you couldn't see anything. That's an uncomfortable situation. But it's such a wonderful depiction of spiritual blindness. Even though you can feel and know you're alive, you cannot see. You cannot find your way forward. Into our darkness, somebody came. You did not learn Christ in this way, that is, from the natural circumstance we just read about. If, in fact, you've heard him and you have been taught in him just as the truth is in Jesus. Now, when Jesus shows up, he becomes the visible manifestation of the truth of God on display. And so he can say, I am the truth, the life, the way. Y'all know what way is, right? One way, do not enter, shoulder closed. He is a sign. He's a sign that points to the Father. And if you're going to be like him, what should you be? A sign that points to the Father. If somebody is looking for God, you should be like Blake Shelton. Some of you watch The Voice, I can tell. We are to put the Father on display. Jesus says, you know, some of us are confused and are thinking, listen to this. I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. If you had that silly notion that all these different religions are going to show up at the same spot, we're just taking different roads to get there, please reach up and with enthusiasm slap yourself upside the head and get that nonsense out of your head. Either Jesus is the truth, the light, the way, and no one else comes to the Father but through him, or we are all deceived. Now, I happen to know I'm not deceived. I know him personally. He talks to me. We communicate with one another, and he will drive me out of my mind some days. Into my right mind. He will drive me into my right mind some days. Now, here is part of the problem we all face. Jesus says it like this in John 3. This is the judgment. That the light has come into the world, but men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. You know what I've discovered about some believers? They won't bring their shadow land into the light for fear their deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought in God. But he who practices the truth. How many of you know what practice means? Any of you ever been on any kind of athletic team? Did you have to do something before game time? What did we call it? Practice. As you practice the truth, you begin to handle it, and the truth begins to handle you. And you grow in your revelation of that truth, because Jesus will set up pop quizzes to show you where you are in the process. Don't you love those pop quizzes? How many of you passed the last pop quiz? You got cut off in traffic, and you passed it. None of you, I'm sorry. We must bring our personal darkness into the light in order to be set free from every encumbrance. And here's the problem. Who do I trust with my stuff? I can't tell you the number of times I have sat in situations where I knew something was hiding, and no matter how I appealed, no matter what I promised, they would not divulge the thing that was holding them captive. And they left my office, left my home, left my porch, left my lunch table in the same condition they arrived, because they were unwilling to bring it into the light so they could be set free. And the thing about it is, some of this stuff is so inconsequential, yet when it's trapped inside your imagination, it seems like the Rocky Mountains. But when you bring it into the light, it's like a small anthill you can simply step on. We get kept prisoners in the dark because coming into the light is an act of will. 1 John 1:6. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Being clean is a good feeling. How many of you know what a good conscience feels like? How many of you know what a bad conscience tastes like? I would much rather have a clean conscience. But sometimes you have to drink bitter water for motivation to have a clean one. Part of what we do around, this is a Navy town. Y'all understand the phrase need to know? Okay. I tell my leaders, if I don't need to know, I don't need to know. Resolve it at the lowest possible level. Live in confidence. You know, there are people who come to my wife routinely and say, well, I suppose Lanny told you, yada, yada, yada. And Lanny, don't tell her. Because I want her to be able to say in that moment, no, he doesn't tell me things. Because I'm a well into which things get dropped, never to be heard again. And I expect that of you. We don't have gossip. We don't have slander. We have confidentiality in this house because people have got to have a safe environment if they're going to trust somebody else with their stuff, because if they can't get their stuff out, they're held in prison by it all the days of their life. I want you free. I want you free. You have got to find a love-trust relationship where you and he or she and God can deal with this stuff. That's why we have such miracle-working inner healing ministries in this church. Because it's a safe place you can go and God can show up and you can be free. So much for the commercial for inner healing. Now, following Jesus requires intentionality. Listen to what he says in verse 22. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. Does that sound like effort? There's some choices you have to make. You lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Do y'all know what deceit is? You go through the courtship, you preserve your moral integrity, you come to the wedding night and you find out you married someone of the same sex. You have been deceived. The guy always shows up at the congregation the girl attends. And he's on his P's and Q's, and he tries to snow the preacher and all the other accountable men in her life. And then she marries him and finds out he's living a double life. That's, you've been deceived. If we are to walk in the truth, we have to become people of the truth. And as you fellowship with the truth, it starts to enlighten you about the people around you who are not of the truth. Because God will give you discernment. Lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. We must be in the Word so we know the truth, because it will expose the deception. That's called being renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's a ghost in your head. And he tries to spook you with lies. If they find out who you really are, they'll never talk to you again. That's a lie. I know who you are, and I still talk to you. And you're not nearly as messed up as you used to be. Because we've been talking for decades. Some of you actually are turning out pretty good. Others of you are under construction. We're on a journey together. Hit the ball and drag what's his name. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Stop thinking the way you were taught to think by every circumstance and start thinking God thoughts. Get engaged with him and people like him so that that corruption that is in your mind can be exposed and set aside. Because sometimes you just think wrong. Is it true white men can't jump? Was Larry Bird a fake? Is it true that all blacks have rhythm? No. But those kind of false generalities are infused upon you from the culture. Is it true that everybody from Mississippi is dumb? I thought I'd get a rise out of you Mississippians. But in Los Angeles, when they look in that direction, you could have two PhDs, but if you sound like you're from Mississippi, they think you're stupid. Now, that's not true. I know a person from Mississippi who's not stupid. Okay, two of them. I know two of them. I went for the laugh, Ronnie. Forgive me later. We'll take communion. There is an active part we're to play in exiting our former patterns of life, both intellectually and practically. And Paul says it like this: put on the new self. Now, how do you put on the new self? Basically, you have to learn to cooperate with your new nature. I remember so vividly having an encounter with the Lord that was just dramatic. I mean, it was dramatic. It was life-changing. I was altered forever by it. And one of the ways I could tell I had been altered was the day after I had this encounter with Christ, I said a cuss word. Now, it was not uncommon for me to say cuss words. It was uncommon for me to continue to cuss after coming to Christ. I remember the moment because spontaneously my mouth was impacted by my hand. There was a big ring on it. I gave myself a fat rip. But it indicated to me there had been a change inside of me. There was a new nature inside of me, and it was affecting my behavior. Now, up until that time, my behavior was being affected by what my parents required and what the preacher said I was supposed to be. And all you get out of that is what? What do you call those in the Greek theater who hold the mask up in front of them? You get hypocrites. Now, it's easy to manage hypocrites because you only have to put up with them one day a week and only for a couple hours. It's a lot more difficult to live with people who are on the journey of discovery into their life with Christ because their stuff keeps boiling to the surface because he turns the heat up so we can see what it is and deal with it. Some of it's embarrassing. Some of it is shameful. I understand that. But Christ has set us free, and we want to be careful to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness. That is, you have right standing with him because you've been born again. And holiness of the truth. The completeness of the truth is on deposit in you. It's looking for a way to break out. Think of the Holy Spirit as a bear claw trying to scratch his way to the surface. Some of these encounters will be painful, but he's determined to let his light shine through you. We have to be volitionally ready. Now, when this language here gets a little conflicted, depending on which Bible verse you're reading, but basically what Paul is saying, you were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old humanity corresponding with your former manner of life and put on the new humanity. In other words, Jesus embodies the truth, and if you want to live in that truth, you have to start living like he lives. And he gives instructions on what that's like. Here's the thing I've discovered in all of these almost 50 years of following the Lord. You can imagine everything but the grace that will be released when you obey the truth. When you obey, God shows up to confirm your obedience and show you what that thing is about. It's command, obedience, and then understanding. The eternal point of view reveals that the truth is in Jesus. The eternal point of view says we're to put off our former behavior and cooperate with the newness of life that's now on deposit in us. If you're going to live in the truth, you're going to live in the one who is truth, and his truth will affect you from the inside out. In the walking in the light business, I want to acknowledge that I understand that in every broken human, there are shadowy areas. You have come into the light, but there are things you have been unwilling to bring into the light, so there's still a shadow land in your being. I'm telling you, you can be set free, but you have got to develop relationships with others who can help you be free. God is a community. Let us make man and bring man into our community. When you're reconciled to the Father, you're brought back into the divine community, and He brings others in with you. And in those relationships, these transgender relationships, there should be some of us who are fathers, some of us who are young, some of us who are children, but it's transgenerational, so that the process of transformation continues and continues and continues. But you have to take the first step. You have to identify someone you want to be like when you grow up and go engage them. Somebody who knows more about the Lord than you do. It can start over a cup of coffee or tea or whatever your drink is at a table. Just begin the conversation. You can engage in a connection group where you will start living life together with others who are moving forward in the Lord. And let the confident love of God that exists and the Spirit of God that supports that basis of God's love begin to affect relationships to the place you know you can tell them anything and they will still stand with you. We have such people in this congregation. We all come in broken, but you don't have to stay broken. Jesus is the healer, and He will restore you to yourself and to one another. Now, just so you know, I am never, ever going to stop declaring to you your need to be in community. So deal with it. I'm not going to stop pestering you about coming into genuine relationships with others, because I want you free. I want you free. I want you free. I want you whole. I want you mature. I want you growing in God. I want you to be an accurate representation of your Father on display in the earth. I want you free. Sometimes I'm afraid I want it more than you do. So I'm appealing to you. Make the decision to bring the shadowy areas of your life into the light. Do not stay lost in the dark. Would you stand? Father, you have made the way of escape for all of us who have lived as broken plates. You took the punishment for every ridiculous act any human being has ever done because you love us. And I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, to begin to make the divine connections that are necessary for us to walk together as a people in a manner worthy of the Lord. Father, I pray that you will not allow us to find out in the headlines of the newspaper the corruption that was hidden in our people. I pray, Lord, that it will not require a tragedy to bring to light the truth of what is hidden. I ask you to so allow your love to permeate our relationships that trust can be built, revelations can be declared, and freedom can become owned by every one of us. I bless these, Lord, and those they represent, and I pray that you'll never give up on us, that you'll never quit stirring our understanding, that you will bring us out of hiding because we can trust you to lead us to where we need to go for the glory of God in our lives. Now may your grace and peace attend us. May your love continue to overtake us. May your Spirit be our constant companion to bring us into maturity for your glory through us, in Jesus' name. If you need to connect with someone about these issues, I invite you to do so. The altar's open. If you need to do business with God about the hidden things, we invite our first-time guests out in the lobby and to the left of the hospitality room, where you'll be greeted warmly and sincerely. Those of you who are willing to pray with others, I invite you to join me here at the altar. And then you are dismissed to move in that direction to fellowship, or this direction to do business. God bless you.